You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Today, we get to talk about this issue of vision. I have this 1 week, and then we'll go back to John in a couple of weeks. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So pull out your notes, follow along as usual. They help you retain and learn stuff that can be very helpful for all of us as we review what we're learning and talk about it in their team ministries. And so Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. If you have an Apple or Android device, you can also get the electronic format. Let me read this to you now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that tonight as we talk about this issue of your vision for the church, your vision for each one of us as individual Christians, that your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds and our hearts especially a passion to see that fulfilled in our generation. Father, I pray that you would speak strongly into the hearts of each of us so that we could clearly see and clearly grasp, understand, and clearly and fully embrace your passion for people. I pray, God, that you would cause us all to be encouraged and inspired to do all that we can to fulfill the mission that you've given to us as your servants, so that on that day when we stand before you in judgment, you say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. God, we're excited to serve you. We know it's a privilege to serve you, and we thank you that we can serve you because of what Jesus has done in serving us and laying down his life that our sins could be forgiven and given the hope of eternal life. We thank you. We praise you. We ask you to teach and speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, one of the largest, it is in fact the largest professional bike race in America is taking place in California. It's called the AmGem Tour of California. They bring many of the greatest bicyclists from the entire world to race. And 2 days ago, one of the stages end in the city of Avila Beach. Anybody know where Avila Beach is in San Luis Obispo County? And one of the stages, and this was found on the coffee shop door, all right, posted on the door of a coffee shop in Avila Beach. This is what it said. Closed May 16th because of all day because of silly, and that's a cuss word. We had, you know, I know what it is, but I'm not telling you. Silly bike race. He says it's unsafe for our customers or staff. We will reopen on Friday, May 17th, for our regular customers when the jerk bike people are gone. Then in big print, no coffee for you silly, out-of-town, rich people in spandex. Don't come back. Then he goes on in small print to say he really does like local bicyclists and all that. But as far as those guys with AmGem on the last line, AmGem Tour, what does it say? No coffee for you, ever. Now, the last I checked, the mission of every business is to attract and keep customers profitably. You look at any business school textbook, that's what they tell you. This is exactly how not to do that. Here they have an opportunity where people are coming into this small town from all over the world and realizing that this could be a destination resort type place, that they could bring their family, tens of thousands more people than would normally be there, all potential what? Customers, and they're saying what? You're an inconvenience to me. Get the heck out of here. I don't want anything to do with you, and by the way, don't come back. This is the Idiot Businessman of the Year award, wouldn't you say? Yeah. All right, the problem is churches do this all the time. This is the message the church generally sends the non-Christians, that same message. Let me read you some statistics. Doctors Kidman and Lyons spent 3 years polling young unchurched Americans to find out what they thought about Christianity. And the authors write, quote, "Many of those outside of Christianity reject Jesus because they feel what? Rejected by Christians." They walk around with those signs, "Get out of here, don't come back ever." In their everyday life, and even worse, at the church. It doesn't say you matter to us because your soul's eternal, you're created in the image of God, we want to see you in heaven. They say, "You make our life harder. You mess up our coffee line. You take all our good donuts. You get in the way of our parking. You are a problem. Get the hell out of here." That's exactly the attitude that's projected. And that's why the church in the United States is now the third largest mission field in the world. It's the third largest country in the world populated by non-Christians. There are countries sending missionaries to America now because we've lost them. And it's due to the attitude of Christians. Look at this from Dr. Thomas Rainer. He's the CEO of Lifeway. Lifeway is a research institute that tries to do things that help churches grow, provide materials, publish books, things like that. And this is what he says. "Based on our research of churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities." So the church, the community is growing at a 10% rate or 6% rate, whatever it is. The church is less than that. So it's not getting its fair share. Okay? He goes on to say, "Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians." That's 66%, right? "But only 15% of millennials are Christians." 15%. So in that time frame, 50 years, we've gone from 2/3 of them becoming Christians to less than 20%. 15%. Half of 1/3. They're not interested. Why? Well, we already saw why. Because Christians reject them. They think it's a country club. He continues, "The millennials are the largest generation in America's history, with almost 80 million members. And we have all but lost that generation." Wow. He continues, "In our survey, we found the dominant behavior patterns of members in these ineffective churches." You want to see what those are? Some of you have a look and say, "Yeah, I don't think I really want to see those." Let's take a look at what the dominant behavior patterns are. There's the big long list. I've taken the top five. Number one, worship wars. One or more factions in the church want the music just the way they like it. Any deviation is met with anger and demands for what? Change. "We can't have that. We got to do it my way. I don't like the way the music is." And people go to hell. Music's not for you, if you're a Christian. It's for God. And He likes all kinds. So why don't we use the kind that attracts non-Christians? How's that for a thought? God likes it. And the non-Christians get saved. And you get to have a new experience. Learning to appreciate something that maybe you haven't appreciated before. Is it really worth it? I think it's worth it. Look at the second one. Facility focus. One of the highest priorities, these are the churches that don't reach people. One of the highest priorities in the church is for the protection and preservation of rooms, furniture, and other visible parts of the church's buildings and grounds. They have a facility fetish. They're focused on preserving it all the time. Our motto around here is very simple. Use it, don't abuse it. We understand it's going to have to be broken down, replaced, and repainted and repaired. Why? Because that's easy to do to a building, but it's not easy to do to someone's eternal soul. Now, I've been challenged on this. I remember about 5 years ago when we used to have leather chairs in the coffee area. There was a guy on one of these leather sofas. He was a new guy. I didn't know who he was, so he's obviously new to the church. And he's standing there while his kid is jumping up and down on the sofa, spilling donuts and crushing them into the leather. Now I'm thinking, man, you need to be slapped. Your kid is out of control, and you're sitting there letting him. And then it dawned on me, whoa, this guy's not a Christian. Is it worth getting into a fight over this? No, it's not. We can clean up the sofa. We can clean up the donuts. We'll just leave him alone. I had to go to the bathroom and pray. Had to adjust my attitude. Because he's more important than a donut or a leather sofa. Isn't that true? Third, inordinate demands for pastoral care. Church members have unreasonable expectations for even minor matters. Everybody wants the pastor. Well, you heard Brian last week. I'll tell you this week. Our database has about 2,000 to 3,000 people. We're always culling it to get it down lower. Of people that call Beach City a church home. With four pastors on staff, it's a little hard to come over to your kid's fifth birthday party. It's not going to happen. That's why we have what? Team, where you will be shepherded and pastored by lay pastors who've been trained by us. And if you have a serious issue, then it gets bumped up to us and then we get involved. But you have to commit to a team, to a small group, where they can love on you, encourage you, and take care of you. Otherwise, the inordinate demands for pastoral care become just complete selfishness. What this really saying is, too many Christians have a chaplain model for what the pastor is. The guy that's paid to do all the spiritual things. But that's not a biblical model. The biblical model is the pastor is to equip the saints so that the saints could do the work of the service. That's Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, our job is to be the coach, to train you how to do the ministry, and then you go out and do the ministry, and we stand back and clap. That's the role. And occasionally, we do ministry as a model to you to learn from. But we shouldn't be doing the ministry. We should be training the ministers. And the ministers are who? Yeah, do this. There you go. It's you. You're the ministers. That's what the Bible says, clearly says over and over. Pastors are the overseers and the trainers. But churches that don't grow and push people away and slam the doors, they're the ones that say, oh, the pastor's got to do everything. We have a chaplain mentality, not a biblical pastor mentality. Number four, a greater concern about change than the gospel. Almost any noticeable changes in the church evoke the ire of many. Why do we do that? Why wasn't I informed? Why can't we vote on that? Why didn't we do that? You're on the wrong track. You're focusing on all the wrong things. Those are the characteristics of churches that die. Churches that shut the doors and say, no service for you ever. These are really bad attitudes, aren't they? These are all attitude things. Number five, evangelistic apathy. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. I'm going to ask you a question. I do not want you to raise your hands. How many of you in the last 6 months have sat over coffee or lunch or in a personal conversation with a friend and shared the gospel face to face with them? No hand counts. What do I mean by sharing the gospel? Say, hey, is your life squared away with God? Can I share with you how you can be? Why don't you read this tract by Billy Graham or read this little booklet and we can talk about it later. To me, that's sharing the gospel. How hard is that to do? But how many Christians actually do that in a year with somebody they know? That's why people don't get the message. Christians say that heaven and hell and eternal destiny is at stake, and yet they never act like it is. They never act like it. I was talking to my friend that I've had the opportunity to lead to Christ, and he said, what are we going to do? And I said, man, I want to get all these guys on this bike team in heaven. That's all I really care about. Why are you riding all these extra miles? I said, because it's a meritocracy. People will listen to me if I can run faster or ride my bike faster, and they do. So I put in the extra miles and go the extra hours so that they'll respect me and give me a platform to talk to them. I want to see these guys saved. I care about these guys' souls. I don't really care about my bike. And we have to have that attitude in everything that we do. Amen. That's the vision. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Not worrying about stupid stuff around the church building. And I'm not saying you guys are doing that. Because our church isn't ineffective. It is growing. There's tons of fruit. We don't have all these attitudes. But if we even have a little bit of it, we need to address it now. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
We got to care about lost souls. One of the most encouraging things that has happened to me in the last month probably in doing all this is a guy I've targeted and been praying about and say, God, give me favor. Give me an opportunity to serve this man. Help me to have inroads into his heart and into his life. Help me somehow. This guy has got millions of dollars, extremely handsome, beautiful wife, lives in a great neighborhood, is well respected, has great influence. He has all the check boxes. How do you reach a guy like this? Well, it starts with God giving you favor, and over time I've gotten favor, and he had a huge bicycle accident that significantly, he ended up as a result of it in intensive care for a few days. And I've been working on the guy and praying for him, and he came and he visited us after one of our coffees, after one of the rides, because he couldn't ride, but he could visit. And when everybody left, I walked over to my bike to leave, and his wife calls me over. She gives me this big, huge hug. I've only met her like 3 times. She whispers in my ear while we're hugging, thank you so much. My husband's faith is being recovered because of you. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people get connected to God. Whatever it takes. Not worry about petty, stupid things. Otherwise, we're the coffee shop guy. The dumbest idiot on the block. All the opportunity, and he turns it away because it's an inconvenience. So the guy continues and finishes his article by saying this, in almost every behavior above, and he's talking about that list, church members were looking out for their own needs and preferences. I want the music my way. I want the building my way. I'm upset because the pastor didn't visit me. I don't want to change anything in my church. I, me, myself. When that becomes the focus, churches die. Relationships die. Problems sprout. And then we start acting like dumb church people. And I sit at the coffee with the non-Christians. I hear all the chatter about dumb church people. I can't tell you the things they say about church people because I don't have the language to translate it in a family-friendly environment. And that is not a lie. It's not a lie. It's Christians have got to live differently. We have to be different in a good way. In a good way. So I can listen to that conversation doesn't mean that I participate in the conversation. And people slowly respond. There's another guy I'll call the angry atheist. Because one time he brought up all of his reasons he hated God. And he's one of these guys that God laid on my heart, and I've been praying for him. God, give me favor, give me favor. And when I ride my bike from San Jose to, you know, home with this guy, he's slowly warming up and he's taking a liking to me. Now, he knows I'm a pastor. My nickname's Moses. Okay, it's not hard to figure out that there's a spiritual connection there. Okay, he knows that. And so he's at the table and they, you know, if you're around non-Christians, they are vulgar in their conversation sometimes. And so he said something vulgar and I'm sitting next to him because he wanted me to sit next to him. He asked me to sit next to him at the big dinner because it was important that, you know, I'd be next to him and his buddy, you know, kind of thing. And I remember he's telling the story to this guy on his right, and I'm on the left, and I'm kind of going, man, that's a tough story. But I'm not saying that. I'm just thinking that and kind of praying. And he gets to know the story. He looks at me, and he's an atheist. I won't go to hell for that, will I? That's what he says to me. Thinking, yeah, he's softening. I said, no, that's the least of your problems. And it is. You got bigger problems than that, man.
You know, he kind of laughs and had that look like, I do? And I'm still working on it. So last week he asked me, what's your message going to be on? A non-Christian, aggressively atheist, wants to know what my message is going to be about. It's how to, about how to share your faith with guys like you. He didn't know what to do. Let's keep riding. But the point is, loving, consistent investment, we'll talk about it more at the end of the message, how to do that, is, it breaks people's hearts open. You can't be recoiled when they say nasty things. You just don't participate in saying nasty things yourself. We have to be different. We have to think outside of ourselves. We have to think about them. So what are we here for then? It's not to preserve those five distinctives. It's to avoid those. But for what purpose? Well, to help people find Christ. We're here to help people find Christ. That's why it says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, that was the local community, and in all Judea, that's the larger outskirts, and Samaria, that's the whole state, and even to the remotest part of the earth, into the whole world. So what's he saying? God has given us his Spirit to empower us to do something. And what is it to empower us to do? To help others find Christ as the Savior. The reason God gives us spiritual power is to help people find Christ. The reason most Christians don't experience much spiritual power is they have no intention of helping people find Christ. So they don't need it. God's Spirit is given to us so that we would have the power to deliver the message that changes lives. Oh, man. That's the whole reason. That's why God gives us these wonderful gifts that we have. Both spiritual, material, emotional, relational. All those gifts are given that we can help people find Christ, the Savior and Lord, by our witness and our testimony concerning the person of Jesus and the gospel. That's what it's about. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's one of the main reasons. Not so that we could be comfortable and happy and have a joy-filled life. I mean, that's all part of it, but that's not the main point. He said the main point is so you can get guys saved. John 20:21, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also what?
Send you.
Jesus is sending you. Too many of you are like Jonah. Not going. Right? Yeah. We need to get moving, get going. Notice that the word as there tells us that Jesus is calling attention to the nature of his own mission as the model for every Christian to follow. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Christ followers follow Christ's mission and model. In other words, we're supposed to do it the way Jesus did it. That's the point. He's the model. So how do we find people? How do we help people find Christ? Like Christ did. So let's look at what the Bible says about how Christ did. The first is this. We are to seek the salvation of the lost. We are to pursue them. They're not to pursue us. We're supposed to pursue them and make it possible for them to find Christ. We are going to reach them. That's why verse 10 of Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's out there on a rescue mission. That means we're out there on what? A rescue mission. We're seeking and saving the lost. That's what we're trying to do. Secondly, we are to sacrifice our own personal freedoms and preferences in order to bring people to Christ. In other words, it's the opposite of those five bad attitudes that dying churches have. Instead of having worship wars, we say, let's have lots of different worship styles. And that's why we have five different worship services with three different styles of worship. And we want to have 10 or 20 or 50 or as many as we possibly can. So we have different styles everywhere all around. Why? Because we just like variety of music? No, because we're trying to reach different people. Now, no one ever asked me, Kent, what's your personal style of worship music? They don't have it. It doesn't exist. I listen to Chet Baker. A 1950s jazz musician. I haven't heard any 1950s jazz worship music in my life. That's my style. But I don't care. As long as guys get saved, I'll listen to hip-hop. There's just not many hip-hop folks in this Orange County area. Or we would have hip-hop music. We're trying to reach the crowd in the area that you live in, right? Simple as that. So look what Paul says about this. He says, even though I am a free man with no master except Christ, I have become a slave to all people to bring many where? To Christ. I've willingly enslaved myself to serve them. That's what he's saying. Can you honestly say that about the relationships that you have with your non-Christian friends? That you see yourself as a slave to serve their spiritual interests? Do you genuinely, deeply care? And you say, I'm willing to put aside anything in my life that's getting in the way of them getting to God. I'm willing to do what I have to do to become whatever they need to bring them to God. That's what he's saying. He continues, verse 20. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. No ham sandwiches for me. No ribs. That's out. Baby backs are gone forever. Right? He's going to put on my little yarmulke and do the thing. Then what? When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. Even though I know I don't have to keep all those laws and the rituals of the Jewish nation, I do it when I'm around them because I don't want that to get in the way of me getting them the message. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. Why did he do it? To bring him to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. I now eat ham sandwiches and have ribs. I go to all the pork barbecues I can. Because now I'm not with the Jews, I'm with the Gentiles, and they like them ribs. So do I. And so then you live in that lifestyle. In fact, it's when you're trying to reach somebody, when you accommodate your life to reach them, that's your way of saying to them, I accept you. It's very important. When you accommodate your lifestyle, you're saying, I validate and accept you. I want to be a part of your group because I care about you and I can identify with you. And that's what Paul's saying here. I adjust my lifestyle to accommodate the group I'm with because it sends the message to them, I'm not here to mess up your group. I'm here to become one of you so that I can deliver the message about the Savior to you. He says, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. In other words, I have an internal law in my heart, and that is to obey Jesus no matter who I'm with, whether the Jews or the Gentiles. So I conduct myself in a Christian manner as I'm in these different groups. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses. When I'm with those, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find what? What's that word? Common ground. With everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. That's our attitude. Everything we can. Now let's take it aside from the personal, since it's getting a little bit painful right now. Let's talk about it as a corporate church. As a church body, as a community of believers, as a church family known as Beach Cities Community Church, right here in the community, what are we trying to do? We're trying to do everything we can to save some. We're trying to get some common ground with everyone out there to save some. What does that mean? We're looking for styles of music that's going to reach certain people. We put together programs that we think the community might be interested in. Because the schools are ruling out music programs and can't afford it, we have a big children's music program. Do you think it's by accident we have a children's music program? No, it's on purpose. And what's our real purpose? So the kids can play music? I, for one, don't care. We want to do it because we want to see those kids find Jesus. And if those kids find Jesus, as it says in the book of Malachi, they'll leave their families to the Lord. That's what we're trying to do. Sneak up on them. That's the whole motivation. Because people's eternal soul in heaven is way more important than anything here. That's the point. And that's what Paul's saying. And this is the way Jesus did it, the way Jesus lived his life, and the way his disciples lived their lives, the way we're to live our lives. Third, we're not here to condemn the world, but to point them to the Savior for salvation from their sin. We don't have to point out their sin. That's the lesson I learned from the angry atheist. He knows what he's doing is sin. That's why he says, I won't go to hell for that, will I? He knows it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to point out the sin. Did you know that? He is to convict the world, not believers necessarily. The world means unbelievers and believers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every non-Christian you ever talk about knows, number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, there's only one righteous one, Jesus, the Son of God. And number three, judgment's coming if I don't deal with him. You already know that about them. They just don't know that yet. But they feel it in their heart. And so the Bible says they either excuse or condemn them. Excuse and condemn. Their heart excuses and condemns. In other words, they make excuses, and then when they're alone, they feel guilty. And then they make excuses, and they feel guilty. Romans chapter 2. Because they're struggling with the reality of the Holy Spirit who is convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we don't have to talk about the sin. We don't ignore it. We don't pretend it's not important. But that's not our main message. Hey, you need to shape up. Hey, you're a sinner. Blah, blah. That's not where you start with the gospel. You start with the gospel is God loves you and wants a relationship with you. He wants it to be personal. He wants it to be real. He wants it to be authentic. He wants it to be genuine. And it's like a real relationship like you have with your wife or your kids that you love. He cares so much about you that he sent his son to earth on a rescue mission to pave the way for you to get back to God. He died for your sins so you wouldn't have to die in them. And he was raised from the dead so that he could offer you the gift, the free gift of eternal life for the asking. Just have to ask. And you get it because it's free. Because God loves you and wants that relationship with you. So look at what he says. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be what? Saved through him. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, not to sit around and point out all the sins the world has. Talking to them about the love of God and the relationship and the passion that God has for them in a relationship with him. You don't ignore the sin issue. You don't make it the central issue. It's not about condemning them. It's about talking about God's love and dealing with their sin, which has caused their own condemnation. But you don't need to heap the condemnation on. Okay? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't talk about sin. I'm saying you don't make it the centerpiece. Third, we are to give our lives in service to the spiritual needs of our generation. If you're a Christian, you're truly a follower of Jesus, then you understand you no longer live for yourself, you're living for him. Because the great exchange in salvation is very simple. I get God and he gets me. That's the deal. I get God and he gets me. If he gets me, I have to follow him. And he says you have to lay aside your agenda to fulfill mine. So Mark 10:45, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve and give his life a ransom for many. As the Father sent me, so send I you to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, as a payment to secure the salvation of many. That's what Jesus did to pay for our sins. We can't do that, but what we can do is we can put aside our own rights, our own material desires, our own things, and use them as tools to serve others and introduce them to the Lord. And that's what he's saying to do. Use it for that purpose. And why do we help people find Christ? There's four reasons. The first is because it honors God. God has given us this incredible gift of a relationship with him that ends up in heaven in the end, eternal life. Our job is to glorify him. So it says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and are on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means boss, to the glory of God the Father. When people surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus and call him Lord, you are my boss, you are my master, I surrender my life to you, God is glorified. Our job is to help introduce people to Jesus so that they do that, and God is glorified. Secondly, it fulfills the command of Jesus, who says in Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I have all this authority. I'm going to use it now. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples. Go make followers. That's what the word disciple means. Make followers out of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's always with you if you're in the business of helping people become followers of Jesus. He's always with you because that's his goal, that's his agenda, that's his purpose for our lives. And fourth or third or whatever it is, it continues the ministry of Jesus through us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to do it like Jesus did. That means we're going to go seeking to save that which is lost. Then we're fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. That's why we're called Christians, Christ-like people on a mission with him. And finally, it's the only way of salvation from the consequences of the gospel, because the gospel does have consequences. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, what? Eternal life. That's the great news. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But look at the end of the chapter. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. They're under the judgment of God already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Not because he's a terrible sinner, but because he hasn't submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's judgment is on that person until they embrace Jesus. So what he's saying is, introduce people to Jesus, because he is the one that absorbed the wrath of God on the cross so that we don't have to. Because God is going to judge sin. There's no way around it. So how do we do it? How do we help people find Christ? Through our personal witness is the first way. John 13 says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The way we treat one another and the way we treat unbelievers sends them the message that, hey, there's something special here. It gets their attention. These guys are different. Maybe there's something unique about them. They're followers of God. This is called friendship evangelism, building redemptive relationships. You say, well, how do I do that? There's an 8-tape series or 8-CD series you can download off the website for free called Building Bridges. How to build bridges into people's lives in order to bring them to faith in Christ. It talks all about it. Just get your free one. Secondly, through our public witness. In other words, making God's words known. That's why we preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's why we share the gospel. It releases God's power in people's lives, and they come to faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. Our foolish preaching to save all who believe. Isn't that good news? Because I can get it out in a foolish way. I'm not so sure I can get it out in a wise way, but I can fumble it through, and so can you. So our job is to love people so well that we get an opportunity to share the gospel message with them, not try to outsmart them. The foolishness of telling them the message of the gospel is what God uses to bring people to faith. The gospel message has the power, not our wisdom. So share it. And if you can't share it, give them a track and let Billy Graham share it. Because that releases God's power in their life. Secondly, the second part of what we're supposed to do is not just help people find Christ, but help people grow in Christ. And Brian talked a lot about this last week. So I'm going to briefly cover it and then make some application. Colossians 1:28-9 says, as we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man complete, or mature in Christ. Now notice the next phrase. And for this purpose also I labor. In other words, that's the purpose. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. Help them find Christ and then grow in their relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's what we labor for. That's what we strive for. That's what we have God's power in our life for. That's his whole point. So the purpose of the church, after helping people find Christ, is to help them grow to maturity in Christ. And that's what we're doing together. This growth involves three areas of our lives. First, spiritual growth. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may what? Grow in respect to salvation. People grow spiritually when they take in the word of God. Spiritual growth then occurs as the people learn God's word. That's why I encourage you constantly to journal and to feed yourself and become a self-feeder. And that's why I designed the journal to help you do that. That's why you come to church and you hear God's word preach. It helps you to grow. It's why you go to a small group and talk about it and how you can integrate it into your life. It's all about that because that's what causes spiritual growth. And then there's secondly, emotional growth. Because when the spirit is touched, emotions begin to change in a positive way and begin to reflect God's. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the spirit produces spiritual growth. The fruit of that spiritual growth of his presence in our life is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What do they all have in common? They're all emotions. God's spirit produces God's kind of emotions in those who live life connected to God. You ever notice after you've been in a team group and you've had your evening together and you've talked about the message and how to integrate it into your life and you leave there, you're much nicer than when you came in? You notice how that happens? Why? Because God's Spirit's power is being released in your life as you're getting into his word together. It's affecting your emotions. So the principle is emotional growth occurs as people connect with God's Spirit. And then third, relationship growth. He says in 1 John 4:7-9, beloved, let us love one another, for love's from God. And everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because what? For God is love. God is love. God is more than love, but he is love. So if you want to grow like God, you're going to become more loving because God is love. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, he says, in this commandment we have from him that the one who loves God should what? Love his brother also. If you really love God, can you hang around non-Christians and not have a heart that loves them and want to see them saved? Can you really sit there and never talk about Jesus to them ever? Never try to find creative ways to bring up the subject. Never look for opportunities or cracks in the dike. When we were riding down from San Jose to home, another guy I was riding bikes with, you get paired up in twos and it's all random, depending on how hard the hill is, where the wind is, all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm going along and I just asked this guy, how long have you been married? Tell me about your wife and kids. And he starts telling his story and he just slows down. And he says, Moses, that's my name. I've kind of drifted from God. I've got a good life, but I've drifted from God. I need to make my way back. Did I bring up Jesus? Did I try to angle and beat him over the head with the Bible? No. I'm just riding my bike. Asked him about his family. And the Spirit of God brought the conversation to the forefront. I'm on the hunt. I'm looking for it. I'm available. I'll talk all day. My famous line, and guys know it, is this. You brought it up, I'll talk to you, I'll never bring it up. Ever. Unless you bring it up again. But you want to make sure your life's squared away with God because the alternative is really ugly. I tell them that all the time. You don't have to beat guys up. You just have to be available and look for creative ways to get the conversation rolling. So the principle is personal relationships grow as followers of Jesus practice God's command to love one another. Just be loving. Ask questions that show interest in people's lives. And somehow the gospel comes to the surface. It always does. It always does. Because there's something missing when you have everything. There's something missing. And they know it. It's called God. So to help people find Christ and grow to maturity, God has given to his church his word, his spirit, and the fellowship of his people. That's how we grow. So we got to get them into the church by helping them find Christ. And once they get into the church, we have to show them his word, introduce them to how to walk with the Spirit, and then how to fellowship with his people. And that's why we have team ministry. That's why we have preaching. That's why we have the different things that we do around here to help them do that. But we never do it in a way that says, this is only for us. You're ruining our life. Get out of here. This isn't the coffee club. This is the church. So the bottom line is, what are we here for? To what? Let's say it together. There it is. That's what it's there for. To help people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, relationally. That's it. That's what we're here to do. Anything that gets in the way of that, we tank. If we sniff out those five attitudes, you're going to hear from us. Does that make sense? Because people's eternal souls are more important than our comfort. That's it. That's it. So what's the application? I believe with all of my heart that if God gives you the privilege to lead one of your friends to faith in Christ, you will forever be changed. And you will feel such satisfaction and joy in your heart that you'll never go back to being an impactless Christian. A couple of months ago, about 11:30 at night, one of the guys that I led to faith in Christ sends me a text out of the blue. I love you, and because of you, I'm going to heaven. Thank you. That's it. Man, you get a text like that, you can ride for a while. You say, all the hard work's worth it. It's right. And his conversion reawakened his wife's faith. She knew she had to put it on the sidelines to marry him because he wasn't a Christian, and so she just let it die there. And her faith has been reawakened, and now she's on fire for the Lord. It has a rippling effect. When I talk to him, how are we going to sneak up on the other guys? And I have to have a coffee with him and say, you need to behave yourself a little bit more. That's another story. So what changes do you need to make to help more people, namely your friends, find Christ? I want you to think about that this week. What changes do you need to make? You're there to, what? Serve and give your life a ransom. That means pay the price for others. Help them get in. What price are you willing to pay to help them get in? What are you willing to do? Who do you need to get? And then secondly, can you think of a person that you can do these three things with? And it's very simple. Pray for. That God will give you favor in their life. That's where it all begins. You have no platform. You have no voice. You have no message unless they give you favor. So you pray that God gives you favor in their life. And you'll sense it. They'll just like you for some reason. They'll take a liking to you. Secondly, someone that you can invest in. Same person. God gives me favor. I want to invest in them with loving acts of service. Loving acts of service. What can I do? How can I help? Let me come over. I'm available. And then third, invite to consider connecting relationally with Jesus Christ. I put it that way because that's how the non-Christian can understand it. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relational connection with the Son of God who brings you into the family of God. It's not what you do, it's who you know. I tell them that all the time. I don't care how good or how bad you've been. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. The way you get into heaven isn't what you do, it's who you know. And if you know Jesus, you're good. So I want to introduce you to Jesus. He'll get you into heaven. Is there someone that you can invite to Jesus to make that relationship connection? To really, truly say, yeah, I want to know God. I don't want any religion. I hear that all the time. And I say, I agree with you, just like Brian says. I agree with you. I don't like religion at all. I tell him it's a, well, I won't tell you what I tell him because you'd be offended. But I tell them, yeah, it's awful. I'm talking about a relationship with the God who created you. I have another atheist friend say, I grew up in the Catholic Church in South America, man. That stuff, I can't even fathom it. And I said, yeah, well, think of it this way. You love your daughter, don't you?
Yeah.
So let's, you know, you give birth to your daughter. She grows up and you say you don't want any relationship with her ever. You never want to speak to her again. You want nothing to do with her and you don't want to be involved in your life. I know this guy loves his daughter. He goes camping with her and thinks she's the greatest thing in the world. He goes, no. I said, well, that's how God is. He gave you life. You're his child. And you're out there and you don't even talk to him. Do you think he isn't interested in connecting with you and knowing you and having being involved in your life and giving you his love and enjoying a friendship with you like you enjoy that friendship with your daughter who's in college now? That's what he wants. That's what we're talking about. Throw out Catholic Church, throw out religion, throw out institution. That's what we're talking about. God desperately wants you, his child, back in the family. That's this message. That's what we're about. He almost fell off his bike. He had never understood it that way. Because he sees guys on TV asking for money with blue hair and acting like idiots. Talking about God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, and they just say, yeah, they're lying. It's not how it is. It's God in heaven. Reaching down, saying, I want to love you. Please let me love you. I don't want to see you destroyed. I don't want to see your life ruined. I don't want to see you in hell in the end. I want you in my family. That's the message. Pray, invest, invite. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you've sent your Son to rescue us from our sin and bring us back to the Father's house. My prayer, Lord, is that all of us would begin to have a passion, a true heart for the lost. That we would commit ourselves to helping people find Christ and then grow. And we'd put aside those things that get in the way of that happening. And that we'd view our life and our church and our relationships as all of them as tools to help reintroduce people to you. So they would have a home in heaven. Their lives would be squared away with you. And they would begin to have the joy of knowing the Father here on earth and then being welcomed into heaven one day. God, I pray that you'd use these people. I sense their hearts are just reaching out to you right now, asking, God, use me. I pray, Father, that they would seriously, seriously put effort into helping their friends find Christ and grow. And the Lord, I pray for some of them maybe who don't have many non-Christian friends. Maybe none. They've been isolated so long. It's easy to do. I pray, Father, that you'd give them interests that they didn't have before. They would be involved in things they haven't done before. And that through those activities would begin to meet new people, make new friendships with people who don't know you. Bring people into their lives. Or bring them better into the lives of people who need to know you. Give them favor, Lord. Give them wisdom to invest and give them courage to invite so they can make a difference for you and your kingdom. That Jesus would be glorified and lifted up, which is your great passion, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.